We're going to come back here just in a little bit after I preach and enter more fully into the presence of God. I think God's going to deal with some things this morning. If you believe it, say amen.
Amen.
Even though we're all white, it's okay to speak in church and say amen every once in a while. You know, black folks seem to know how to do that. White folk, you just got to kind of prod them just a little bit. It's okay to say that you agree. We've got a new mic system this morning, so guys in the back, if it's too loud, let me know and I'll crank it down because the Lord has given me a big mouth. All right? This last week, God has really been dealing with me a lot about things. And I tell you what, God has been doing a work in our lives, and if it gets any stronger, I don't know what I'm going to do. I just float off the ground, I think. But some of the things that God's been dealing with me is about returning to basics. And originally I was going to go at this with dealing with spiritual disciplines, and we're going to do that in this whole series, if you will. But we've got to come more basic than that. Because one of the things that I'm seeing in the charismatic church, in the evangelical church, and the messianic church is that we are leaving the basics. And when you leave the basics, there is no foundation to walk with God. And for us to really understand, because I think that Paul, the Apostle Paul, Rabbi Shaul, knew that there were some basic things to real messianic belief that he needed to bring into when he began ministering with the Gentiles. If they did not have that foundation, in essence, they were not messianic at all. You agree with that? Because they knew nothing about Torah, they knew nothing about the prophets, they knew nothing about the writings. They were out just being their little pagan selves. And many of them originally that he reached out to were coming into the synagogue. They were learning some things, but they could not be a part of the God of Israel because they were not born Jewish. But at the same token, to the Jewish people, what did Jesus say when he came on the scene? God's kingdom is coming, and the only way that you can get into it is you got to repent. There's some basis. It's not being just a natural part of Israel, it's being a part of the kingdom of God, and the only way to get into the kingdom of God is you have to be born again. Let's go this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul is dealing with a Gentile messianic congregation that has got all excited about certain things, and at the same time he's having to remind them of some very basic things that make them messianic. I tell you what, this baby's faces are so cute, this makes you want to grin and laugh, don't it? All the way on the back row, got them on the front row, got them all the way in between. Glory to God. You know what happens when you start really preaching hard? Little babies love it. The adults get upset, but the babies say, "This is right." Glory to God. If you found 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting with verse 1. "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech, or with the wisdom or mystery, or wisdom declaring unto you the testimony or the mystery of God." He didn't come to them with little tidbits of Torah. He didn't come to them with little trinkets of things that you do this and everybody's going to think you're Jewish. He didn't come with that. He came with something more that he had to have. What was it? Well, if you got a Spirit-filled Bible, you need to turn the page. "For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." You need to underline that in your Bible. "I determined," because unless you have Christ and Him crucified in your midst, you are not messianic. Hear me. Charismatic church, if you do not have Christ and Him crucified, you are not a church. And what was he meaning by that? That he can look at the lives of the people and he can see the fruit of the crucified and resurrected Messiah in their lives. He said, that is what it's all about. Then he goes on to say, I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom. And let me tell you something, the Apostle Paul could have put them under the rug. He was trained under Gamaliel in the school of Hillel. He was fluent in Greek. He was fluent in Hebrew. He was probably fluent in Latin as well. And he was educated beyond educated. Most people that understand the education that he had said that he had a double PhD from the University of Jerusalem School of Hillel. He could have instantly opened his mouth and wowed them and wooed them and got them all excited about all these different things. But he said, I didn't do that. I came in simple speech because I did not want the message to get confused, and it was Christ and Him crucified. He said, now I did not come with persuasive words, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Let me tell you something this morning. The Spirit of God spoke to me. Right now in the Messianic movement, according to the Apostle Paul, if Jesus is not crucified in their midst, and the power of God is not flowing, you are not a Messianic congregation. You are a Jewish synagogue wannabe.
Amen.
And that's one of the biggest complaints of most Jews. And I'm not downing Jews this morning. Their complaint is all these Gentiles running around just wanting to be Jewish synagogue wannabes. They're aggravated that we're not being who we're supposed to be in Christ. I tell you what will prick the heart of a Jew when he sees the power of God and he sees the resurrected Messiah in our lives. Then he knows that he was Messiah. You can put on a tallit, you can put on a kippah, you can pray to Torah scroll and do all these things. And in reality, it's nothing. It is Christ and Him crucified, and having the Word ministered under the power of the Holy Spirit with a demonstration of power. You can argue all day whether Jesus is the Messiah or not, but let me tell you something, the conversation is over when the blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk, and the dead rise, and lives start being changed, and bondages break. All of a sudden, the argument is over. It is the risen Savior who did that in our lives.
Amen.
Anything short of that, you're just kidding yourself. And what's happening in the Messianic movement is you're going to Torah, but you're leaving the very essence of Torah behind, which is Messiah. I want you to go to Romans chapter 10. We may come back there. I don't have a lot of notes this morning, which means I'm preaching. Now before we read 10, I want you to go back to Romans chapter 7, verse 12. I want you to look at the attitude that the Apostle Paul had toward Torah. Therefore the law, or the Torah, is holy. Look at me, guys. What is the commandments of God? Holy. The Torah is holy. And the commandments are holy and just and good. That is New Testament. That is the Apostle Paul sharing with the church in Rome. The commandments of God are holy, they are just, and they are good. But what is the purpose of all the Torah? Now let's jump over to Romans chapter 10. Starting with verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Now most of the church reads it this way. For Christ is the end of the law. Do you notice there's not even a comma there? Now, how can Christ be the end of the law when the Apostle Paul, just two pages back, said the law of God is holy, it is kadosh. It is not only holy, it is just, and it is good. Preachers that dissect the Word of God like that violate constantly the laws of hermeneutics. You got to take it in context of what it was said, and it's got to agree with the rest of the Word. Jesus said, I did not come to end the law. So would the Apostle Paul say, Jesus is the end of the law? No. Would he? But there's something that law is supposed to do. That word end there is telos in the Greek. And it has different variances of meaning. And so you have to look at the context of what is being used in that sentence and what in the very spirit of what he's trying to say here to get the real understanding. It's not ending like termination or anything else. If you go on down a little bit further in the definition, the end to which all things relate, the aim or the purpose. Now, Paul was being very rabbinical. How many know that Paul was not raised in the Bronx? He was not raised in Philadelphia. He was raised in Israel, and he was trained to be a Jewish rabbi. Therefore, I don't know about you, but he thinks like a rabbi. Okay? And many times they use word pictures. They will use illustrations in their writings, expecting those that read it to know how to think Hebraically. Torah, or what we interpret law, means to hit the mark. Ra, which is the root word of Torah, means to shoot an arrow to hit what you're aiming at. And its very basic definition is how to shoot your life to where you're going to land exactly where God wants you to go. Torah means the ability to do that by the loving instruction of Almighty God. That same word Torah can be derived when a father is lovingly trying to teach his son so that when he grows up, then his life is going to be solid. And so the picture the Apostle Paul is painting here is that when you draw your arrow back, the entire purpose of Torah is to take you to the goal, Jesus. Because the purpose, the end of the law, the goal of the law is Jesus for your righteousness. Mm-hmm. And doing it only the way the Apostle Paul can do it. If I'm a Gentile and I need Jesus, He can teach me out of Torah and show me Christ and Him crucified and lead me to Jesus. Now, if I'm a Jew and I want to really live the Torah the way God meant it to live it, I got to look to Jesus, the only real example of how to live the Torah perfectly. So no matter which angle I'm coming at, I'm coming to Jesus. And so once I get in Jesus, what do I do? If I want to do what Jesus did, what did Jesus do? Jesus lived the Torah of God perfectly. Amen. And therefore, I got to look at His life and I got to be an imitator of Christ. The early church, to include all the Gentiles, church, in Antioch, so much lived like Jesus that the title Christian was a slang. It was a derogatory remark by all the pagans around saying, you're just trying to be like a bunch of little Jesuses, a bunch of little Christos running around, being anointed, living the ways of God, in the power of the Holy Spirit, opening blind eyes, opening deaf ears, causing the lame to walk, the blind to see, all these different things. You're running around doing everything just like Jesus. Why? Because that was the goal of the Torah. And so if I am studying Torah and my goal is not Christ and Him crucified, I have missed the mark. Let me tell you something. You can be a Sabbath keeper. You can do all the feasts and never do any pagan holiday and die and go to hell. You can try to walk Torah, but the very comprehension that Torah would ever get you saved, any Jew knows that don't work. God chose them. God delivered them. And to a delivered people, He gave the Word of God. He gave the Torah. Moses is a type and shadow of Jesus. Did Jesus show up and interact with them before or after Torah was given? Way before. Brought down Egypt. Brought them through the Red Sea, marched them through the desert, and took them to Mount Sinai as a free people, as a people that were redeemed by the miracles of God, and said, now that you're redeemed, you can receive the instruction of God. It's a shame on the bottom of my Spirit-filled Bible, they say, well, this was saying this is the end of all this religious rite of becoming self-righteous. Let me tell you something. In the New Testament, the only argument that was ever going on about Torah was whether a man needed to be circumcised or not to be considered a part of Israel. Period. There was no other part of Torah ever in controversy whatsoever with the Gentile church. But because we've not done our hermeneutical homework, we don't have a clue what he's talking about, including most scholars. But where is the preaching of Christ and Him crucified in the church anymore? Where is it in the charismatic church anymore? I'm just going to pick on everybody. Let's make everybody mad. I'm an evangelical, I'm a charismatic, and I'm a messianic, so I can pick on them all. I can even pick on the Baptists, because a lot of Baptists anymore don't preach Christ and Him crucified anymore either. They spend more time defending how you baptize somebody than they do preaching the cross. I had one of our graduates in tears call me this week, and he says, my pastor was all over me saying that their church is the supreme church because they know how to baptize right. Huh? And I said, well, did you know that baptism didn't start with John the Baptist? Huh? It's called mikveh. Huh? And unless you joined a school or you followed a prophet in his school, you were mikveh'd in the name of that prophet or the name of the head of that school. Just like Paul, when he joined the school of Hillel, he was baptized in the name of Hillel to begin following the teachings of that school. But what's amazing is there were 1,000 baptismal pools around the Temple Mount, and you baptized yourself. Boy, don't that just cause a Baptist head to pop. Baptized, go out and sit in the water and go. But let's just be realistic. I prefer water baptism because it's supposed to show the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. But if you're out preaching in the desert and all you got is a cup of water, a little dabble do you. Unless you can figure out a way to get that whole guy's head in that cup. Then they might be saying you're stiff-arming somebody. But let's go on. Let's see if this is what he's talking about. For Moses wrote about the righteousness which is the law, that man who does these things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this wise. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend to heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above? Or who will ascend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead? But what does it say? That the word is nigh you and in your mouth and in your heart, which is the word of faith which we preach. Is that something new that the Apostle Paul came up with? Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 30. I want you to hold your place there because I'm going to be coming back. That's why if you have a decent Bible, it has a bookmark. Deuteronomy chapter 30. And this is after giving all the law, all five books, starting with verse 11. For this commandment which I command you this day is not too mysterious for you, nor is it afar off. What? All the Torah. All the commandments he just gave. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us, and who will bring it down, that we may hear it and do it, nor is it beyond the sea, that we should say, who will go over to the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that ye may do it. See, I have set before you today life and death, good and evil. And let me tell you something, that is the preaching of the cross. I set before you today life and death. To embrace the cross is life. To reject the cross is death. To embrace the cross is good. To reject the cross is evil. Why? Because the living Torah came down and lived among us. And He went to the cross and He died for us so that He could become our kinsman redeemer and set us free. Paul said Jesus is the goal. He is the Torah. He came and He died for us. So in actuality, any time that you start lining yourself up with Torah, you better be lining yourself up with Messiah. Otherwise, you're not really lining yourself up with Torah. You're not doing it. If He's the goal, and you're shooting, and you're not landing at Jesus every time that you do that, you're missing the goal. Come on now. And every time you see Torah, if you're not dealing with what Messiah did for you, and how He came to set you free, and how He came to set before you life, so that you can have life and abundantly, so that He can set before you good, so that you can have good in your life. You are not dealing with Torah. And one of the things that is disturbing me about most of the church, I don't hear Christ preached. I don't hear what He did preached anymore. It's all some other things that are superfluous in the Word of God, that are side marginal things. And what good are side marginal things? What good is having a bottle of ketchup do you if you don't have the steak? Everybody's getting excited about the cheese sauce and you don't have the broccoli. Come on now. Everybody's got all excited about the salt and pepper shakers and you don't have the table, you don't have anything else there, you're just sitting with a salt and pepper shaker. They're so excited, look! It does you no good and you can take that salt and pepper shaker straight to hell with you. Yeah, that's right. People are. Verse 16, I command you this day to love the Lord your God. Church, to embrace Jesus is to love your Lord your God. How many know we can't see the Father? But you can see Jesus. No man has seen the Father and lived, but every man that has seen Jesus had really started living. Let that sink in for a minute. No man can see the Father and live. But Jesus said, how long will I be with you and you not know me? To see Jesus is to start walking in life. Now I'm going to show you some things that are very powerful. Let's go back to Romans chapter 10. If you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. Now to a non-Jew, that just sounds like very ambiguous, doesn't it? Okay, Lord Jesus. No, 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 no. There is only one person in the universe a Orthodox rabbi would ever call Adonai. Jews were crucified so much so in Israel when Rome first went in there that men had to wait in line to be crucified for one reason. They would not call Caesar Lord. Because there is only one Lord. It became the way that they said the Tetragrammaton, the Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. And they said Adonai, and there is only one Adonai, and there is none like Him. Yet Paul said the key to being saved is you got to call Him Adonai Yeshua. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob come in the flesh. He is the Torah come in the flesh. He is the God that parted the Red Sea. He is the God that brought the plagues on Egypt. He is the God that appeared as El Shaddai. If no man had seen God, how did God appear to Abraham and live? It was Yeshua. It was Jesus of Nazareth.
Hallelujah.
I'm requiring you to think for a change. I know it's hard. Everybody loves the Scripture. The Apostle Paul said, think not. That's easy. They just stop right there. Now I don't want you to be thinkers. I want you to be believers. The Jesus that we have to deal with is not another Jesus that Paul warned about in the book of Galatians. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob come in the flesh, and He and the Torah are one. And the very goal, the very essence of Torah is Him, is who He is, what He accomplished, and what He can do in my life. So much so that Paul said the very thing that Moses said, you're going to say, but the commandments are too hard. He used that very thing. Well, following Jesus is too hard. Getting saved is too hard. No, the Word is nigh you, even in your mouth, even in your heart. The Holy Spirit is here to regenerate you, to cause you to be born again. That when I give my life over to Jesus and I embrace what He did for me on the cross, you see, you cannot really embrace Jesus unless you embrace that cross. We need to understand that, folks. Jesus did no wrong. He was the perfect, spotless Lamb of Almighty God. From the time that we see Him in Gethsemane, not wanting in His own mind to do the will of God anymore, what you see is your desire not to do the will of God anymore. What you see is your duplistic nature that you know God wants to do this, but you want to do this instead. But Jesus forever settles it by saying, not my will be done, but thine. The betrayal by Judas in the garden was to cover your betrayals. Every wound that you have ever gotten in life was because somebody that was supposed to love you, that was supposed to be in covenant with you, broke that covenant and betrayed you. And that's the very reason why you have the wound. And that's the very reason why Jesus had to be wounded by Judas. Was to set you free of that betrayal. Come on now. They took Him in and there was a mock trial. It was actually a legal trial according to Torah. They violated the Torah to condemn Him and also brought in false witnesses. Anybody ever be a false witness against you? How bad did it hurt? Jesus bore the pain of that to set you free of that scar.
Here we go.
They took Him. And He had all these old Roman soldiers that were just about fed up as they had seen about as many Jews as they wanted to see. And they were angry at all the zealots that wanted to drive them out of the land when they're only trying to do their jobs. Am I saying that what Rome was doing there was right? No, but I'm trying to put myself in the place of that Roman soldier. I'm just doing my job. Every time I turn around, there's a zealot trying to kill me. And all of a sudden, there's this guy that they're saying is the king of the Jews. They get this cat of nine tails with bits of pottery and bits of iron in the ends of it. And they know that if you will whip a man 40 times with that, he will die. We missed that somehow or another. He got 39 lashes because one more and he would have died before he ever got to the cross. And they laid that thing upon Him, and as they would pull it off, it would literally pull chunks of flesh out of His body. And Isaiah points to that, and he says, by His stripes we are healed. And I'm not talking about a little belt where they just hit you a couple of times. I am talking about what Flavius Josephus said, that His body was reduced to human rubble. To pay for your healing. And then we have a part of the church, well, I just don't know if I believe in healing today. The stripes of Jesus cry out that there is healing. What a mockery to Jesus to say, well, what He did didn't pay for my healing when all He had to do was shed His blood to save your spirit. Isaiah looked at it and said, He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement needful for us to receive. The peace of God was upon Him. And by His stripes we are healed and made whole. And then you look on the flip side. You look not at, through the prophet's eyes, but beholding the thing. But you look in Psalms chapter 22, which is seeing what happened in the spirit realm. And he cries out, I am no longer a man. I have become a worm. He was reduced to absolute human rubble for your and my sake. He no longer had the strength to carry His cross up to Calvary. And a black man had to do it for Him. Why did you say it like that for? Because right now there's getting to be an anointing released in the church that the black man is going to raise up the cross again where most white folks have forgot it in the body of Christ. They couldn't be bothered to help Jesus carry the cross. But a black man rose to the occasion. That doesn't put a black man down. That actually adds greater dignity to him than any other race on the planet. And that dignity is going to come on him. I've about had my fill of the KKK and the AAA and the BBB and the CCC and whatever else they try to put together. Now, I tell you what, I'm so white that I never even get a suntan. I go out there and I just turn red. Makes me mad. But at the same time, someone tries to tell me that is the whites are the superior race. You look at the world, I don't think we're doing too good of a job. And most of the ones that tell me that have two teeth in their head. They treat their wife like a dog. Tell me they have superior DNA. Took me 6 years to figure out how to say DNA. How do you spell that? If I am prejudiced, I am prejudiced against prejudiced. I don't care if it is black prejudice, white prejudice, yellow prejudice, polka-dot prejudice. In the body of Christ, there's only one type of person. Either you're washed in the blood of the Lamb and that you're a child of God, or you're a child of the devil and you don't belong in here.
That's right.
Period. When He went to the cross, He became the perfect sacrifice for us on that cross. He shed His blood for us on that cross. That cross became the altar of Almighty God, overseen by the high priest. The high priest had to commission it. The high priest had to oversee it, or it was not a legitimate sacrifice. Everybody gets mad, well, we're going to kill these Jesus killers. The Word says that it pleased the Father. So if you want to go after a Jesus killer, you better go after the Father, not a Jew. That high priest had to do that. He was fulfilling prophecy. He was fulfilling Scripture. He, out of His mouth came, by this one man's death, many are going to live. And it was the high priest that chose the lamb at Passover that was going to be slaughtered for all of Israel. And he chose him after he got to examine him for 7 days. Just like Moses commanded. Couldn't trip him up. Couldn't find anything wrong with him. Let me tell you something. One of my favorite songs is when He was on the cross, I was on His mind. The writer of Hebrews said, because of the goal that was set before Him, what was set before Him enabled Him to endure the cross. What He had set before Him was you and I. He saw every person that was ever going to accept Him, that was ever going to have His blood cover their sin. And even though their sins were as scarlet, the Word says they were going to become white as snow. every person he saw. And let me tell you something, those nails did not hold him to the cross. He held himself to that cross until his job was finished. Everything that he did fulfilled Scripture. And Paul was saying, if I cannot see the results of that in your life, then we're missing the mark. Let me share with you some effects, some fruit. How many know the church is like a big box of granola? There are nuts and flakes, but there's also fruit. Sometimes you got to pick through a whole lot of nut and flakes to find the fruit. But what God's after is the fruit. Here are some things that are evidences that you were born again. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, is a Messiah, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Now Paul says again the same thing in Galatians. This you don't need to turn there. You can just read it. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 15. Let me find it here real quick. Okay, I wrote down the wrong scripture. How about that? It's okay. That one's good enough, isn't it? You become a new creature. You're a new creature with some new features. Number one, if you are born again, you love God. The Bible says that the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. The moment you get saved, the Holy Spirit moves on the inside of you and He causes the new birth. You may look the same on the outside, but on the inside, you are different. And if you were never made different, you ain't saved. Let's just get real. What, walks like a duck, talks like a duck, quacks like a duck, most likely a duck. If there isn't a change on the inside of your heart where you have become new on the inside. You see, I think we have a lot of placebos that we call salvation. Come down to the altar, say this 30-second prayer, and I'm going to give you a card that you need to make sure that you put in your pocket right before the rapture so that you can take it and show it to St. Peter at the pearly gates. And said, first so-and-so church said, I'm saved. He sets the card down and says, I'm looking for fruit. How many know to get in heaven, there's a fruit inspection going on. If you're not that new creature, you don't get in. Because the Bible says liars and murderers and all these different things will not get into the kingdom of God. Come on. You have a love for God's Word. It becomes holy to you. Now, sometimes your bondages can try to keep you out of it, but you consider that word holy and you have a love and a respect for it. Do you know how I know a lot of believers, supposed believers, aren't saved? They don't have a respect for that word. They go through when they cut out this, and I like this, but I don't want this, and I like this, but I don't want this. Now this we just don't need to have for today, and this we really don't have to have for today, and I like this, but this here I don't want. Who gave you the right to take a cookie cutter to God's Word? You take it or you leave it. That has been the position of every saint of God, true saint of God. You take the whole thing or you don't want any of it. Because if you don't take the whole thing and you're not in the kingdom, the only part that you don't need to cut out is where it says that you will, those that don't have, that don't, that only, that aren't born again shall taste the second death. The amazing thing about the word, those that are born once die twice. Those that are born twice die once. The second death. You go to the back of the book where it talks about the lake of fire. that part of the Scripture applies to you. Let's just get real. Quit arguing with the Word. You're not God. He never asked your opinion. And see, a true believer won't argue with the Word. They'll simply embrace all of that Word, and they'll quit explaining it away, and they'll take it at face value what it says, and then get deep into it where they can find out more about Jesus, more about how to walk like Him. You see, I want to walk like He walked with the Father. How many of us have a prayer life that we can say everything I do in life is because the Father told me to do it? That I don't do anything unless the Father shows me to do it. I don't teach anything unless the Father teaches it to me. And the Father is in me doing the works. Come on now. You see, you can't get there unless you have been crucified with Christ. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, it is Christ living in me. And He does the works. Come on now. When you're in Christ and Christ is in you, it's real easy to see the sick healed because it's Jesus in you doing the works. But He won't go, He won't reside where the blood has not cleansed. Here's a big one, guys. When you're saved, you're convicted by sin. If lying, stealing, cheating, hiding, conniving, manipulating, adultery, or what all the other garbage that we're seeing going rampant in the church right now, don't bother them, they ain't saved. I don't care how big your ministry is. I don't care if you have a PhD from Harvard, Oxford, Cambridge, Princeton Theological Seminary, Boston Seminary, and every place in between. You're not saved. If you can sin and it doesn't bother you, something is wrong.
Amen.
Well, you're saying people can't backslide? You know what the difference is between somebody that confessed that they were saved and weren't and somebody that's really saved? When they backslide, they're sweating bullets, Jack. They are sweating bullets. The moment they sin, it's like, oh, I don't like this feeling. Oh, no, Jesus, I messed up. Please forgive me. I'm going to go fix this thing. I'm going to make it right. But if the thing is, well, let's play the shell game. Nobody sinned. What is sin? You ain't saved.
Come on.
If you're a believer, the Torah of God has been written in your heart by the Holy Spirit. That's a part of the born-again experience. Your heart knows what is sin.
Right.
And if you don't feel convicted of sin, you're not in the kingdom.
That's right.
True. I tell you what, I know when I mess up. It's just like the Holy Ghost grabs my heart and goes, it's like, oh, I'm sorry. Oh, I feel bad. I don't like this feeling. Then you go through the thing the devil says, yeah, how could God use anybody like you? You see, if you're not His and you're doing all this stuff, He'll come up to you and say, God's lucky to have you around, Jack, all your talents and all your giftings and all your stuff. But if you're a Christian and you sin and you feel the squeezing of the Holy Spirit, the devil says, oh, you dirty dog, God can never use you. Look, confirmed out of the mouth of two or three witnesses. Confirmed by what the Holy Spirit said and also confirmed by what the devil said. Because He wants you to feel like such a dirty dog that you can't repent and get right with God. Let me tell you something true, a true believer. When he does mess up and he does repent, he or she will go back to the parties involved and make it right. I'm talking simple Christianity here. I mean, 101. This is preschool believers. That if I sinned and it involved Micah somehow or another, that I'm going to go to him and I'm going to apologize for what I did, and if I need to make restitution or whatever I need to do, because isn't that what John the Baptist said? Go and show me fruits of repentance and I'll come and dunk you. Well, so much for baptismal regeneration. Huh? You have to have fruits of repentance before you be baptized, according to John, the original Baptist. You desire to have fellowship with God if you're saved. You may be learning how. And you know, do you know how a newborn Christian will do it? Just like these little babies. They'll just go and lay on God and go, "Oh, this feels good." Can't even express this. Oh. You can tell when a baby loves their parents because they're just all over. It's like, "Oh, this is home. This, oh, they'll kick their leg up. Oh, this is just great." Then later on, when mom and dad comes running in the room, they get mobile. What do? Now, dads, don't that just make your heart just about explode? You come walking in the door. I mean, you've had a hard day. Oh, I just can't wait to get my feet up, and all of a sudden there's these little hands. "Dad!" All of a sudden it's like, "I'm the man." Come on. That's why Jesus said, if you come into the kingdom, you got to come as a little child. They may not get the oratorial presentation just right. "Oh, Father, we are so pleased that thou hast comest home from thy labors today. And we greet thee with anticipation." All they do is, "Ah!" And your heart just explodes with joy. That's what the Father wants. And if that's all you can do because you just got saved, have at it. Just waller all over him. Roll on the floor. Then you can say, "Watch me do this." Come on, isn't that what kids do? "Watch me. I can find the book of John." Get all excited. Found out the epistles were not the wives of the apostles. You're just so excited and ecstatic about it. And you're like a little kid. You found the book of Revelation. You went, "Ooh, that's a scary story. I'll wait till that later. Let's go back to the book of John." Come on now. If you've never experienced that, you're not saved. If you've got your little ticket punched, and you think that heaven has got to recommend, has got to respect that ticket, and you can live however you want to live after you got your ticket punched, you're not going. I don't care how long your Zietzi are. I don't care how big your Torah scroll is. Let me tell you something. You don't get to take your Torah scroll nor your Zietzi with you. I don't care if your kippah is so big it looks like a Chinaman's hat. Heaven don't care. I don't care if you write out the biggest check to any church. I don't care if you're involved in every program. I don't care if you've been an usher in the church for 40 years. I don't care if you're a preacher and people actually got saved under you in spite of you being Elmer Gantry, and people can get healed and got saved in the ministries of charlatans. Did you know that? Because God will honor the word when it comes out of the mouth of a jackass. He will honor the word no matter what stands behind the pulpit. If it's the word. They get to go to heaven. The guy up here, if he is not saved and is not committed to Jesus, don't go. Those are going to be the ones that say, "But Lord, I had an international ministry in your name. But Lord, I built hospitals in your name. But Lord, have we not done this? Have we not done this?" And he will say, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity." Mm-hmm. Never is the important word here. You see, if Jesus knew me, he couldn't say that. That would make him a liar. If I was saved, he's the one, the moment I get saved, I am washed in his blood, and he is the high priest of my confession, presents me as a newborn child to the Father. He is the one who introduced me, said, look who just came in the family by my shed blood and by my completed work. This is Mike Lake, and he is now in me. He will never say, I never knew you. But we got a lot of people running around doing things in ministry, being in churches, being elders, being all these things, that Jesus is going to look at them and said, I never brought you in under my blood because you never asked. I never presented you before the Father, and I don't know you. Let's just get real about this. Doesn't care about the books you've written. And let me ask you something too. He don't care about your excuses of why you didn't do it. Well, Lord, I would have got saved, but this preacher messed up. Tough. Because he'll look you in the eye and say, look at the cross and tell me I messed up. But, Lord, the churches just didn't get it right. Tough. My spirit moved on you and convicted you of sin, and you rejected it. You messed up far more than they ever did. But Lord, I just never found a church that I could fit in. Well, before you can fit in, you need to get saved. Otherwise, you're a fish out of water. Come on now. You can't fit in until you're born again because you're an old man, and the Bible says the natural man will reject everything that is spiritual. My question to you guys this morning, because I'm sending out this tape because I want it to mark a change in everything. I don't care if you're charismatic. I don't care if you're Baptist. I don't care if you're messianic. There better be the preaching of the cross or you're no longer messianic. There better be the preaching of the cross or you're no longer charismatic because you're being moved by another spirit, because the Holy Spirit will always testify of Jesus. And Baptists had better quit worrying about having the right formula to dunk somebody and get them saved before you dunk them. Otherwise, all you're doing is dipping sinners. It's the preaching of the cross. Now, looking at the cross this morning, I want to ask you, where are you really? Where are you really? What fruit can you show in your life besides the little card some church gave you to say that you're saved? Getting back to basics. If you don't get this one, none of the rest of it's for you. From heaven on. You see, I've done some soul searching this week. Before I delivered this, I made sure in my life everything was under the blood. You see, an interesting thing about Old Testament sacrifice, you had to receive it all, and that blood had to cover all the offering or all the offense. Otherwise, it was not a legitimate sacrifice. You see, in the kingdom of God, it's either all or nothing. You can't allow, we cannot be Greco-Roman and say, I'm going to let the blood of Jesus cover this part of my life, but this part of life I'm going to keep to me. The blood of Jesus won't cover anything. That's why there's going to be people that Jesus is going to say, I never knew you. If you don't let the blood cover everything, it won't cover anything. It is at one moment, atonement, at one moment, the entire vessel and everything there is atoned for. It's all or nothing. Jesus said, if you won't pick up your cross and follow me, you're not worthy of me. He said, if you put your hand to the plow and look back, you're not worthy of me. And he was referring to Lot's wife, that even though God was delivering them and redeeming them, she looked back at Sodom and Gomorrah saying, I got to have one last look at that precious place. In fact, I think one statement Jesus made that rattled the rabbis to their core is they were going on about their stuff and he held up his finger and he said, remember Lot's wife. Do you notice in your Bibles when you said that, that ended the argument? Everybody went, remember Lot's wife. Sin, when I look at the price that Jesus paid for me, has got to be horrendous. It's got to be ugly. Sin is ugly. It rips the very fabric of the universe. Did you know that? Sin is destroying this planet. Sin destroys lives. Sin destroys innocence. Sin destroys families. Sin destroys everything that is going bad in this world today is because of sin. It's not because of who's in office or who's not in office. It's not whether they are a democracy or whether they're a monarchy. None of that really matters. What matters is sin causes it. And all the horror, all the ugliness of everything that is going on is because of sin. And if you don't see it that way, you're deceived. Let's just call a spade a spade. You're deceived. Because the ugliness that we see on the cross is the ugliness of our sin. Let me ask you something today. There is a divine exchange that goes on. When I come to Jesus, I hand Him my sin nature. I hand Him everything ugly within me, everything despicable within me, and I hand it to Him, and I repent. Lord, I am sorry, not that I got caught, but because what it did for you, what it did to your heart, what it's done to this planet, what it's done to those around me, what my sin hurt other people and caused them to be wounded, all the ugliness of that, Lord, I'm handing it to you. I'm giving it to you so that it can come up underneath your blood. And what you're going to hand me is your righteousness. I'm going to hand you my death so that I can receive your life. If I don't, the smell of death is still on me, and I will destroy everyone around me because that is all I have to give. I don't care how good the facade is, how pretty the mask is that I put on. What is in me will eventually come out and hurt the ones I love the most and destroy my own life. Or I can allow Jesus to take that from me and begin putting within me Him, His love, His power, so that eventually what is in me is going to come out and take over my life. And as I grow and mature in Messiah, people get touched by the presence of God in me. People become whole by the presence of God in me. My family gets stronger because of the presence of God in me. My children begin to love God because they can see the presence of God within me. I change my workplace because of the presence of God within me. Where everywhere before I led this trail of destruction, now I'm leading a trail of renewal. That's the mark of a believer. The Bible says Jesus went about doing good and destroying the works of the enemy. And if He is in you, guess what He's going to be doing? I want the praise and worship team to come forward today. It's time for us to take inventory, guys. if I could prophetically lay open everything in your life today. Just lay it open. No lies, no facades, just the nitty and gritty of it. If I laid that open today, would I see Christ crucified in you and you progressively beginning to grow and become more like Christ? Or would I simply open it up and all I'd find is sin with a veneer of Christianity on the outside? What would it be? I can't change it, only you can. You see, what I'm doing today is the exact thing that the Apostle Paul did in the book of Romans, and the exact same thing that Moses did. I am setting before you today life and death, blessing and cursing, and the Word of God commands you to choose. What's your choice today? Are you just going to keep playing the game that you're playing and run around the same tree that you're running around all the time? Hurting the same people all the time? Going around the same thing all the time? Or are you going to choose Jesus? To choose Jesus is to choose life. To choose Jesus is to choose good. As we sing, if you got something that you need to get right with Him, now is the time. There is an anointing of the Holy Spirit to deal with stuff right now. That if there's anything between you and Jesus, you need to get it taken care of now. Right now, not later. The Word of God says that now is the day of salvation. Now is the day of salvation. You don't need to come to the altar. You can just sit right where you are. But you need to say, Jesus, I just surrender it all. I surrender it all. Every part of me. I'm not going to compartmentalize my life anymore. I'm not going to say, oh, this part's going to come under the blood, but this part didn't. I just absolutely throw up my hands and I surrender everything to you. And I embrace the cross. I embrace the sacrifice that you did for me. And it's only by that sacrifice that I am saved. It's only by that blood that I am saved this morning. Believers, if you got something that you have not made right with God, right now is the time to do it. To say, Lord Jesus, forgive me. I repent in the name of Jesus. Lord, give me the grace never to do that again. Get a clean slate with the Almighty this morning. Bring it all before Him. Just lay it all before Him. Every time that you've messed up, even as a believer, how many know that you need to go to Him? We all need forgiveness all the time. Hallelujah, Jesus. We surrender it all, Lord God. We surrender it all, Lord Jesus. Oh, we surrender it all, Lord God. Oh, we surrender, Lord. We give it all to You. Oh, hallelujah. Lord, we surrender. Just lay it all before Him, guys. Just lay it all. If now when? Do you really have tomorrow? Do you really have this afternoon? You have right now. The Spirit of God is moving right now. Sure.